Andrea. Whew. All right. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all those with us. Praise Yahweh. Another year. And I am blowing the horn because it's Yom Teruah. So I have a message today that is a very meaningful message for the day. And the message is called The Prodigal Son. So I'm going to start off in Luke 15, reading about the prodigal son. And we know these about two sons, right, that are there. Many times we talked about this being about Ephraim and Judah, and that's what I'm going to get into today. So let me start here in verse 11. And it says, "And Yeshua would say to them again, a certain man had two sons. And his younger son said to him, my father, give to me the portion that is coming to me from your estate. And he divided to them his possessions. And not many days after, gathering up all things, the younger son went away to a distant country, and there he wasted his property, living wastefully, lavishly. But having spent all his things, a severe famine came throughout all the country, and he began to be in need. And going, he was joined to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach from the hus," and that word in the Aramaic is carobs, "which the pigs ate, but no one gave to him. But coming to himself, he said, how many servants of my father have plenty of bread, and I am perishing with famine? Rising up, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, father, I sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And rising up, he came to his father. And he, yet being far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. And running, he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and no longer am I worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, bring out the best robe and clothe him, and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring the fatted calf, slaughter, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and he lives again. And he was lost, yet was found, and they began to be merry. And the older son was in the field, and having come, he drew near to the house, and he heard the sounds of singing of many. And having called one of the boys, he inquired what this may be. And he said to him, your brother came, and your father killed the fatted calf, because he received him back in health. But he was angry and did not desire to go in. Then coming out, his father begged him. But answering, he said to the father, behold, so many years I have served you, and I have never transgressed your commandments, and you have never gave a goat to me that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, the one devouring your living with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. But he said to him, my son, you are with me at all times, and everything that is mine is yours. But to be merry and to rejoice was right, for this brother of yours was dead and lives again. And being lost, he was found." So we've talked about this many times, right? Of the prodigal son being Ephraim, and the brother, you know, the jealous brother being Judah, and Judah not wanting to accept Ephraim into the covenant. And that's a good analogy. It fits in the Bible. It works. It's well. A lot of things fit there. But I also, studying this, I also realize it can be the other way around. Because I believe maybe in the first covenant, you could say that, you know, Judah is the, you know, the jealous brother, and Ephraim is the prodigal son who's coming home. But I think in the new covenant, it could be the other way around. So today I want to go over the prodigal son, but I want to go over it with the prodigal son being Judah instead of being Ephraim. Let's go to Genesis 38. I'm going to lay the groundwork for this before we get into the prodigal son coming home. Genesis 38. Starting in verse 12. And this is when Judah, one of the sons of Israel, Jacob, Israel, when he was literally going out to a prostitute, he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. And the same as we're seeing here, like it said about the prodigal son going with harlots. So I'm going to read here in verse 12 to 18, and it says, "And the days were many, and the wife of Judah, the daughter of Shua, died. And Judah was comforted, and he went up to the shearers of his flocks, he and his friend Hira of Adullam to Timnah. And Tamar was told, saying, behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear the flocks. Remember, he was supposed to give the younger son because Judah's other son died, who was Tamar's husband, and the other son was supposed to be to him. It never happened. So she's going to trick him into bearing seed for the dead son, but he doesn't know that. And she took off her widow's robes from her and veiled herself with a veil and disguised herself. And she sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given him to him for a wife. And Judah saw her, and he thought her to be a harlot, because she had veiled her face. And he turned aside to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a kid of the goat from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge until you send it? And he said, what pledge will I give you? And she said, your signet ring and your bracelet and your staff and your hand, right? Just like we see the prodigal son when he's coming home, what is he given? A ring on his finger? The signet ring is showing that Judah, you know, has the kingship, right? That is his birthright is the kingship. The birthright, of course, is Ephraim's, but his particular right is the kingship. So the staff also showing from the kingship. And she conceived by him. So there we see again, Judah is using his scepter and the kingship for prostitution, the same way that we saw with the prodigal son. And like Esau, he traded his kingly inherited scepter for one time and what he thought was a prostitute. Exodus 32 and verse 8, because, you know, in the day and age we live in today, a lot of times, because, you know, what the Father is doing in redeeming Israel, and it is a wonderful thing. I've talked about it for the last 30 years, and it is joyful that Yahweh is doing it. But unfortunately, at this point, our brother Judah in the land of Israel is not taking that calling, and they're not taking that blessing. And we see in Scripture from almost the very beginning of the Bible, all the way until today, that Judah was very stubborn in their ways. So Exodus 32 and verse 8 says, they have quickly turned off from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a casted calf and have bowed to it and have sacrificed to it. And they have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is stiff-necked people. And now leave me alone, that my anger may glow against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. So I think sometimes in the evangelical world where, you know, yes, we want to support Israel, and yes, we believe in Israel because it's part of prophecy, but not necessarily everything Israel does. And unfortunately, until Israel does change, and until Israel, particularly Judah, when I say Israel, the nation of Israel, that where the Jews are living today, Judah, the blessing of Yahweh is not going to be there the way it could be. And that's why I believe they are more like the prodigal son. They are more the wayward one. As we're going to see, they're the only one that is not in covenant relationship at this point. And that's why I believe they fit more of the prodigal son than the son who was there. Numbers 14, we see the same thing. We see the pride, the stubbornness of Israel. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 12. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept during that night. And all the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And all the congregation said to him, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or in this wilderness. Oh, that we had died. And why is Yahweh bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our children have become a prey. Is it not good for us to return to Egypt? And they said each to his brother, let us give a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Yehoshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who spied out the land, tore their garments. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land into which we passed to spy it is exceedingly good land. If Yahweh has delighted in us, then he will bring us into the land and will give it to us, a land which is flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, and you do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Our defense is turned away from them. And Yahweh is with us, and do not be afraid of them. But did Israel listen? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tent of meeting to the sons of Israel. And Yahweh said to Moses, until when will this people despise me? And until when will they continue not to believe in me for all the signs I have done in their midst? I shall strike it with pestilence and dispossess it, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than that. Verse 20. And Yahweh said, I have forgiven according to your word, but as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. For all the men who are seeing my glory and my miracles, which I've done in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tried me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, they shall not see the land which I have sworn to their fathers. Yea, not one of those who provoke me shall see it. And my servant Caleb, because there's another spirit in him and he is fully following me, I shall bring him into the land into which he's gone, and his seed shall possess it. So we see only 2 people, 20 and above, went into the promised land. We go to the book of Judges. Wow. I'm going to go over these quite a few scriptures here very quick. Because in the book of Judges, throughout almost the whole book, the people were obstinate, they were prideful, they were stubborn, and were not obeying Yahweh. Judges 3, verse 4 through 8. And they existed to test Israel by them, to know whether they would listen to the commands of Yahweh, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the sons of Israel lived among the Kenites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to themselves for wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods, the false deities. And the sons of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and forgot Yahweh the Elohim, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. And the anger of Yahweh glowed against Israel, and he gave them over into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. We go to Judges 6 in verse 1. And the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Judges 8, 33 through 35. And it happened when Gideon was dead, the sons of Israel rebelled and went whoring after the Baals and appointed Baal Berith for a Elohim for themselves. And the sons of Israel did not remember Yahweh the Elohim or deliver them out of the hand of all their enemies all around. Nor did they act with kindness on the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, according to all the good which he did with Israel. Go to Judges 10, 6 and 7. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh again, and served the Baals and the Asheroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the sons of Ammon, just like they're serving the gods, the G-O-Ds, today. And the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook Yahweh, right? They forsook Yahweh for these false deities and did not serve him. And the anger of Yahweh glowed against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon, right? That's Ammon, Jordan, today. Judges 13 in verse 1. And the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And then the last verse in the book of Judges, Judges 21, 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Each man did that which was right in his own eyes. And basically we see the same today. We are living in the Laodicean era. People are against judicial order. And they basically people are just doing, everyone is doing right, what's in their own eyes, and their heart is evil, and they're not following Torah. So let's specifically go into Judah's sins that even got them kicked out of the land. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It says, has a nation changed its Elohim? And they were not Elohim, but my people have changed my glory without profiting. Be amazed at this, O heavens, and be horrified. Be completely desolated, declares Yahweh. For my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and just like the Temple Mount. They've given up the real sanctuary of Yahweh that was in the tabernacle of David, that was in the city of David, for Fort Antonio, which has 37 broken cisterns up there. So wow, is this scripture really, really fitting in the days we're living in? And like I said, it's so amazing that here it is, after 2,530 years, Israel is a nation again. Where has this ever happened? I'm reading about the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Philistines, you know, and the Amorites and the Moabites. Where are these people? These people are only in history books. But Israel, this little tiny people of Israel, the Jewish nation that hasn't been there for more than 2,000 years, is there again. They have a homeland again. The land of Israel is there again. And are they following the Torah? Is the Torah their constitution? Absolutely not. They want to be like Western society. They want demonocracy. And like the prodigal son, they are going out and doing their own thing. Drop down to verse 19. Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your apostasy shall reprove you. Know then and see that your forsaking Yahweh your Elohim is evil and bitter. And my fear is not in you, declares Adonai Yahweh of hosts. For long ago you broke your yoke and tore up your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down like a harlot. Right? Yet I planted you a choice vine, wholly a true seed. How then have you turned into the deteriorating shoots of a foreign vine to me? Though you wash yourself in potash and multiply soap for yourself, your iniquity is stained before me, declares Adonai Yahweh. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not gone after Baals. See your way in the valley, know what you have done. You are a swift camel crisscrossing her ways. A wild donkey used to be wild in the passion. A wild donkey used to the wilderness. In the passion of her desire, she snuffs up the wind in her time. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not tire themselves. And in her month, they will find her. Withhold your foot from being bare and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I love strangers, and after them I will go. And as a thief is ashamed when she is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets are, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave us birth. For they turned their back to me and not the face. But in the time of their evil, they will say, arise and save us. But where are their gods that you have made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your evil. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me, all you who have rebelled against me, says Yahweh? In vain I have stricken your sons. They receive no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Wow. So this is Judah's sin. If we continue in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 10. And just like today, the people the same, believing in the false prophets, believing in the false TODs, and not following Yahweh or the Torah. Jeremiah 23 and verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of a curse. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are wicked, yea, I have found their evil in my house, says Yahweh. So their way shall be to them as slippery places in the darkness. They shall be driven out and fall by it. For I will bring evil on them the year of their judgment, says Yahweh. And I have seen folly among the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied to Baal and led astray my people Israel. I have also seen a horrible thing among the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in falsehood, and they make the hands of evildoers strong, so that not a man returns from his evil. They are all of them like Sodom to me, and those living in her like Gomorrah. So Yahweh of hosts says this concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water, for wickedness has gone forth from the prophets of Jerusalem into all the land. So says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of Yahweh. So here it is. They're not following Yahweh. They're not following the Torah, but these prophets are prophesying falsely. They say to those who despise me, Yahweh has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, evil shall not overtake you. For who has stood in the counsel of Yahweh, and who has seen and heard his word? Who has listened to his word and heard? Behold, the whirlwind of Yahweh has gone forth in fury, even a whirling storm. It will whirl on the head of the wicked. The anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he is executed and until he has set up the purposes of his heart. And when is this for? In latter days, you will understand it perfectly. So this is for the latter days. And this is the time where the people believed in the false prophets and not the word of Yahweh, as we're seeing today. Then, of course, Yeshua came. You know, Yeshua came to them. And, of course, they rejected Yeshua, who basically fulfilled every messianic prophecy that was there, did everything that the Messiah was prophesied to do, and yet they still rejected him. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And why was that? Matthew 13, verse 13 through 15. Matthew 13, verse 13 through 15. It says, because of this I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in them, which says, in hearing you will hear and in no way understand, and seeing you will see and in no way perceive. For hardened is the heart of this people, and with their ears they were hard of hearing, and their eyes were blinded, that they should not see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand in their heart and return, and I heal them. And, you know, it's really amazing when you think about it, because, yes, for 2,000 years, the rabbis have tried to hide the New Testament from Jewish believers. They tell them, don't read it, don't go near it. And I've had the blessing of, when we were in Israel, of meeting even some Orthodox that were baptized that said, you know, how did they come to faith? Simply by reading the New Testament and seeing it's not anti-Semitic. And everything that the rabbis said that the Messiah would do was right there in the New Testament. But like the prodigal son, as a people, Judah are blinded to this. They can't see it. They can't see that Yeshua was Jewish. You know, he fulfilled all the prophecies and he came for them. He came for them as one of their own, and unfortunately they rejected him. So what happened to Judah? Matthew 23 and verse 29. Matthew 23 and verse 29. Woe, and this is Yeshua speaking, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the tombs of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So you witness to yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets, and you fill up the measure of your fathers. Serpents, offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna? Because of this, behold, I sent to you prophets and wise ones and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and will persecute from city to city. So that should come on you all the righteous blood poured on the earth, from blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the holy place and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those sent to her. How often I desired to gather your children in the way a bird gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not desire it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, right? They're the only tribe that's not part of the new covenant. That's why I said they're like the prodigal son. They're like the wayward son that is away. For I say to you, in no way shall you see me from now until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. So they're not totally lost, but until that time, we're going to read it shortly, where they have to come to faith and come home. Come back to the, like it says, for the word picture for Shabbat, to come back to the house of the covenant. Acts 7 in verse 42. This is Stephen when he's given that powerful sermon, to the people in the book of Acts. And it's really such an amazing story in how he tells it. And look what happens from there. Acts 7, verse 42. So this is Stephen speaking. He says, "But Elohim turned and gave them over to serve the hosts of the heaven, as it has been written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring slain beasts and sacrifices to me 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, the figures which you made in order to worship them, and I will remove you beyond Babylon." That's what was happening in the book of Jeremiah. "The tabernacle of the testimony was among our fathers in the wilderness, as he spoke to Moses, commanded to make it according to the pattern which he had seen, which also he brought in our fathers, having received with Yehoshua in the taking of possession of the nations, whom Elohim drove out from the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before Yahweh and asked to find a tabernacle for the Elohim of Jacob," right? The tabernacle of David, which was found about 10 years ago. "But the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth a footstool to my feet. What house will you build for me, says Yahweh, or what the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? Oh, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you always resist the Ruach HaKodesh, as your fathers did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And your fathers have killed those who foretold about the coming of the Righteous One, he whom you delivered up and whom you killed, who received the Torah by the command of cherubs and did not keep it. And when they had heard these things, they were filled with anger," right? Not repentance, but anger, "within themselves, and they were gnashing their teeth against him. But being full of the Holy Spirit," the Ruach HaKodesh, "looking intently into the heaven, he saw the glory of Elohim and Yeshua standing at the right of Elohim." Wow, what a sight that must have been. "And he said, behold, I see the heavens having been opened and the Son of Man standing at the right of Elohim. And crying out with a loud voice, they held their ears and all of them rushed upon him. And they seized him and took him outside of the city and they were stoning him. And those who testified against him laid their garments at the feet of a certain young man who was called Shaul," the Apostle Paul. "And they were stoning Stephen while he prayed. And he said, our master, receive my spirit. And after he kneeled down, he cried in a loud voice and said, our master, do not cause this sin to stand against them. And having said this, he fell asleep," right? He died. So, wow. So we see, amazingly, you know, when Stephen comes, he's like a prophet to them. And he's sharing with them what they're doing wrong. And when their heart's convicted, did they change? No. Just like the prodigal son. You know, for a while, he was out there doing everything his way, doing everything the wrong way, and everything was going wrong for him. And it wasn't until it was a dire, desperate situation where he came to the realization, I need to go home. I need to go home. And Judah will. The day will come. But right now, Judah has, they have a pride there. They have an arrogance. And even what's going on now, the war that's been going on for 2 years and all the wars before this, you know, we were there in the war in 206. We were living in Kibbutz Ginnesar, and they actually turned the kibbutz into like a military base. About half of the people in the kibbutz left. And there was like 400, 450 soldiers every few days coming from the front lines in Lebanon and coming down there. But through these wars, Israel, I've never once heard anybody tell me, oh, you know, cry out, we need Elohim's help, you know, and pray to Elohim. It's always, we can defend ourselves, you know, we can defend ourselves, us and the IDF. And until that day comes where Judah sees and humbles himself and sees that they can't do it themselves, that they see their sin, it's not going to change. But as we'll see here soon, it will. They will see that. But here's Daniel, and Daniel 4, and like I said, I've used this scripture before for President Trump, who these days is very close with Bibi Netanyahu and the nation of Israel, and pretty much following along with a lot of the Israeli mandate that's going on. But the arrogance here could also be said for what I'm saying here about Israel. He says, "So, O king, let my advice be pleasing to you, even break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by pitying the poor, whether there will be duration to your prosperity. All this came on the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom? By the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. The word was still in the king's mouth when a voice fell from the heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, the kingdom has been taken from you. And you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you will feed with the grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High is ruler in the kingdom of men, and that he gives it to whoever he desires. So, Judah cannot sustain themselves. You know, there's 500 million Muslims. There's only around 8 million Jews. Israel is the size of New Jersey, roughly. And the Muslim nations around them are, you know, 100 times bigger. So, we see what's happening and we see really what's going on. And I do believe we're in the time of Jacob's trouble. And even though, praise Yahweh, Judah has won some of these wars or temporarily taken out people like Hezbollah and at least neutralized Iran. They haven't taken them out, but at least neutralized them to a point. There may be more war coming with that. But in doing so, in the last 2 years, they have turned the whole world against them. And as I'm speaking, the United Nations just this week has been voting unanimously, like 90% of the people, the countries around the world, voting for a Palestinian state to be made, which actually, from the book of Joel, will bring, you know, Yahweh's wrath on the earth. So, and we could see where this is going. We can see where Israel will fight it. We could see where the armies, though, are going to come to Israel eventually and try to enact the Palestinian state. So, it's amazing how, as we're watching this unfold, everything is fulfilling exactly as prophecy says. It's just a matter of Yahweh's timeline as these things are coming. So, Judah is pridefully saying they don't need anyone. They can conquer their enemies. But we know this is not true. And because of their pride, the refusal of the new covenant. But be honest, if anybody's hearing this, who, you know, sometimes people don't want to, you know, admit, and I'm 100% supportive of Israel. You know, I lived there 20 years. I, you know, was blessed to be invited to the Knesset about 25 times, you know, going around as an ambassador for Israel. And there's nobody that loves the nation of Israel more than I do. But that doesn't mean I'm going to support the government of Israel when they're doing things that are not in the will of Yahweh. And if you think that this is a blessing, what's going on in Israel, just honestly think to yourself, since 1948, right? 1945 was the beginning of the end times. And you can really say, let's say since the beginning of World War II, since 1937, let's say, and the starting of the modern state of Israel, there has not been a nation on earth or a people on earth that has gone through more war, suffering, terrorism, and sorrow than Jews in the nation of Israel. That's just a fact. You know, the Holocaust and everything that they've gone through, this tiny little nation that has basically been secularist and just trying to be on their own. And when you look at how many Jews are in the world and how much they've contributed as far as how many, you know, the modern technology and the modern science and the things that the Jews have brought to the world, for the amount of Jews that are on the earth, is amazing, you know, compared to, relatively speaking. And yet, at the same time, they, like I said, there has not been any nation or any people that have gone through more suffering, sorrow, terrorism than the Jews have. Romans 10 and verse 18. Romans 10 and verse 18 says, But I say, have they not heard? Yes, rather, into all the earth their voices went out, and to the ends of the world their words, right? So the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, it's not something that's being hidden. You know, it's gone all throughout the world. Judah just hasn't accepted it. But I say, did Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by a non-nation. By an unwise nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me. But to Israel he says, all the day I stretch my hands to a disobeying and contradicting people. So that's what he says to Israel. All day, he's stretching his hand to a disobeying and contradicting people. Romans 11, though, let's look at Romans 11, because sometimes I've seen where brethren or Christian people be really against Israel and say, oh, the new covenant is for, you know, Gentiles, which it's not. It's for Ephraim. Gentiles can join the new covenant, but they have to join it. It's not a covenant of Gentiles. And yet they must not be reading Romans 11, because Romans 11 is very, very straight with telling us, don't get too pride against Judah, our brother. You know, just like in the prodigal son, you know, the brother that was angry when the wayward brother came home. Don't be too prideful against your brother, because we would be in the same spot as them if Yahweh didn't have mercy on us. So we should have mercy on them the same way that they're having, that Yahweh had mercy on us. So let's read chapter 11 of Romans. He says, I say then, did not Elohim thrust away his people? Let it not be, for I am also an Israelite out of Abraham's seed of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim did not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in Elijah, how he pleaded with Elohim against Israel, saying, Yahweh, they killed your prophets and they dug down your altars, and only I am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine answer say to him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who did not bow a knee to Baal. So, you know, sometimes, and I feel the same way, sometimes I feel like, wow, are we the only ones out there? But never forget this scripture, like Yahweh said. You know, there's always 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, in this present time, a remnant is preserved, elected by grace, and has come into being. And he's talking about from the nation. And we do have Messianic Jews in Israel. I'm friends with a good number of them. Wonderful, loving people that are there. But I think when he's talking about this remnant, he's also talking about Jews that are there, probably mostly secular Jews that are living there today that are going to come to faith. He says, but if by grace no longer it is of works, else grace no longer becomes grace. But if of works it is no longer grace, else work is no longer work. What then? What Israel seeks, this it did not obtain, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened, right? So we should be thankful to Yahweh. Only by his mercy and only by his grace, not by our goodness, did we accept the message, right? I'm an Israelite, but I come from a Gentile background, because my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, years and years and years, thousands of years ago, whether his name was Dan, which I believe, you know, he went a wrong way, and I wound up growing up as a Gentile, and only by Yahweh's mercy and grace and, you know, pity did he call me back. Even it has been written, Yahweh gave to them a spirit of slumber, eyes not seeing and ears not hearing until this day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and for a stumbling block and a repayment to them. Let their eyes be darkened, which Judah is today, not to see, and their back always bowing. Just take a look at the Western Wall, and that's what you see. Their back is always bowing to a Roman wall. I say then, did not they stumble that they should fall? Let it not be. But their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. So Yahweh allowed Ephraim to go into diaspora. He called them back after all the years, right? He called Gentiles, real Gentiles from all nations, China and India and all over the world, to bring our brother Judah to jealousy, just like the brother in the prodigal son, right? He was jealous of his brother. And that's why Yahweh called these people from all over the world, so that they would be jealous of him. So, you know, they would be jealous of us, rather. I say then, did they not stumble that they should fall? Let it not be. But their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if Judah's slipping away is the riches of the world, right? And their condemnation, the riches of the nations, how much more their restoration? This is end time, right? So their restoration means something. For I speak to you, the nations, since I'm an apostle of the nations, I glorify my ministry. If somehow I may provoke to jealousy my flesh, right? The nation of Israel, the Jews, and may save some of them. For if their casting away is the reconciliation of the world, right? Having the gospel go out to all nations, made salvation open to anyone of any race or creed or kind anywhere in the world. So if their casting away was the reconciliation of the world, what will their restoration be except life from the dead? Wow. So the calling back of Ephraim and the seed of Judah, having a seed of Judah come to faith, shows that the resurrection is right around the corner. Now, if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, right, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. So he's talking about the nation in Judah being broken off and us being a wild olive tree being grafted in and became a share of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root bears you, right? So we were just branches that were grafted in. We are not the root of the tree. And that's why he says not to boast. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, right? The nation was cast away for Ephraim and the Gentiles to come back. Well, for unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, fear that it may be he will not spare you either. And we are in the time where Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff. I'm going to talk about this at Sukkot. So don't get too high-minded on this. But be thankful in fear. Behold then the kindness and severity of Elohim. On those having fallen, severity, but on you, kindness. If you continue in the kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off, right? It is not once saved, always saved. So we have to endure and continue until the end, or we also will be cut off. It's a great falling away in the end time. That's what it is, not a great revival. There is a revival of some, but it's more of a falling away. And those also, if they do not continue in unbelief, talking about the Jews and the nation now, will be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the natural wild olive tree, and against nature were grafted into a good olive tree, how much more will these, being according to nature, be grafted into their own olive tree? So, I've always said, what's really amazing about the scripture is, whether you're the Jew that was cut out of your own tree and getting grafted back in, or you're Ephraim, or even a Gentile, right? What is he saying? We're all from an olive tree, which shows this is talking about Israelites. It's not talking about Gentiles, primarily, although some Gentiles do get grafted in. It's mostly talking about the house of Ephraim and the house of Judah. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, my brothers, so that you not be wise within yourself. That hardness in part has happened to the nation, to Israel, to the Jews, until the fullness of the nation comes in. And who is the fullness of the nations? Go to Genesis 48, right? Ephraim is the fullness of the nation. So as we are coming to our fullness, which is really close, then Yahweh will call a remnant of Judah back into the faith. And so all tribes of Israel will be saved, all 12 tribes, not everybody of every tribe, but all 12 tribes. As I said, up until now, only 11 tribes are in the new covenant. Judah's house is left to them desolate, but they also will come into the new covenant before it ends. Even it has been written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away iniquity from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. Indeed, according to the good news, they're enemies toward you, but according to election, they are beloved for the sake of the patriarchs. For Elohim does not withdraw his free gift and his calling. For as you then also disobeyed Elohim, but now have obtained mercy by the disobedience of these, right? If they didn't disobey, we wouldn't have had this opportunity. So also these now have disobeyed so that they may obtain mercy by your mercy. We don't want to be like that son in the prodigal son story, the son that's jealous when the prodigal son is coming back. We want to welcome Judah with open arms. We want to hug them and thank them and welcome them. For Elohim has shut up all in unbelief that he may show mercy to all. Praise Yahweh. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom of the knowledge of Elohim. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of Yahweh? Who has become his counselor? Or who first gave to him and it will be repaid to him? Because of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Wow. What a great chapter that is, and how that brings everything into perspective. And wow, it's almost like that whole chapter is the prodigal son's story all over again, right? Just really stretched out. And praise Yahweh, we have to make sure that we are the brother who's accepting our brother back with open arms. And when the father kills the fatted calf, when Judah comes back into the covenant, that we are there rejoicing with him because of that. Judah has hope like the prodigal son by the grace of Yahweh. Zechariah 12 in verse 8. Zechariah 12 and verse 8. Zechariah's amazing 14 chapter end time book, you know, of the prophets, of prophet Zechariah, but amazing book that's here. Probably good to do that for a Bible study sometime. Zechariah 12 and verse 8 through 10 says, "In that day Yahweh will protect around those living in Jerusalem, and it will be he who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David will be like Elohim, like the messenger of Yahweh before them. And it will be in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and prayers, and they shall look on me whom they pierced." This is talking about Yeshua. "And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall be bitter over him like the bitterness over the firstborn." So when Judah realizes what they did, when they realize that the Messiah came to them, that they had first crack at the new covenant, and not only did they reject him, but they crucified him, there's going to be a great mourning there. And that's when the prodigal son is coming home to the new covenant. And it's not that far away. Chapter 13, but there is a great, the day of Jacob's trouble, which has started a great purifying that Israel and Judah is going to have to go through. Zechariah 13 and verse 2. "And it shall be in that day I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they will be remembered no more, says Yahweh of hosts. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Right? The Orthodox Judaism, a lot of the Orthodox, not all of them, there's some really good Orthodox religious, but a lot of the Orthodox is a religion of witchcraft. You know, they're into Kabbalah and all kinds of bad stuff, and Yahweh has to get that out of there. He's got to. Drop down to verse 8 and 9, look what's going to happen. There is going to be, unfortunately, war there. "And it shall be in all the land, says Yahweh, two parts of it will be cut off and perish, and a third will be left. And I will bring the third through the fire," right? Baptism of fire. "And I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, it is my people. And they will say, Yahweh is my Elohim." So that's the point that's sad. The good news is Judah will be redeemed. The bad news is two-thirds of them are going to die. And the last third, only a remnant will come through the fire. So they will be purified through the baptism of fire, but at least a remnant will be saved. Praise Yahweh. And like we read in Romans, all 12 tribes will be saved. Zechariah 14. So this is definitely end time, because remember, there were no chapters when this was written. And right after this was to say, "Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoils shall be divided among you. And I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. And the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations like the day he fought in the day of battle," praise Yahweh. "And his feet," the feet of Yeshua, "will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, and a great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half toward the south." Praise Yahweh, it's coming. It's coming. Yeshua will return to save Israel. It will not be America or the IDF. Matter of fact, America is going to turn on Israel, and that's one of the things that's going to bring Babylon's demise. And we will see. And we will see in the days ahead. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king will reign and act wisely, and he will do justice and righteousness in the earth." Wow, we know who that king is. That king is Yeshua. King Yeshua, he is going to come. He's coming back, and he will reign from Jerusalem. And the good news is we will be reigning with him if we endure to the end, if we're bearing fruit, and if we are righteous. And we will be there with our brother, right? So we will be there to kill the fatted calf and to do the great, wonderful celebration for Judah when they come back around, you know, if we continue and if we are part of the new covenant. Isaiah 11 and verse 13. "And the vexation between Ephraim and Judah," remember, all the way going back to King Rehoboam, after Solomon passed away, from that time there's been this vexation between the house of Israel, the northern tribes, and the house of Judah, the southern tribe. And look what it says in Isaiah 11:13. And the envy of Ephraim shall turn off, and Judah's foes shall be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not trouble Ephraim, right? So today, Judah does not want to open its arms. They do not want to let Ephraim into the land. They do not like believers, you know, and there's a lot of trickery going on in the land of Israel. But very soon in this day, that will change, right? The two brothers will love each other. They'll hug. They'll both, you know, be in the kingdom together. They'll both be serving Yeshua. And like it says, there will be no more vexation between Judah and Ephraim, and Judah will not trouble Ephraim anymore either. So in that day, it will all be over, just like with the prodigal son. The brothers will be together again. Last scripture is the book of Joel. Book of Joel, chapter 2. Because what is this going to take for it to happen? It's not just like waving a wand, right, and this thing just happens. No, there has to come a repentance. There's got to come a change. There's got to come. It's not an easy answer that's there, but there has to come a real repentance and a real change of heart. Joel 2, verse 1 through 3. Blow a ram's horn in Zion. We just did that at the beginning of the message. At least we tried. Blow a ram's horn in Zion and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. This is Yom Teruah, and here we are. Right? Another year has gone by. We're 1 year closer to this coming to pass. 1 year closer to Yeshua coming and the real trumpet being blown in heaven. It is the day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, right? The day of Yahweh. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of generations to generations. That's why the Bible says it's the worst time the world will ever know or ever will be, Matthew 24. A fire devours before it and a flame burns behind it. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, also there is no escape to them. Wow. So this is why there has to be repentance, or the ones who don't repent are going to perish during this time when Yeshua returns. Drop down to verse 11. And Yahweh will give his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he who does his word is strong. For the day of Yahweh is very great and fearful, and who can endure it? Even now turn to me with all your heart and with fasting. We'll be fasting pretty soon on Yom Kippur. And with weeping and with wailing, declares Yahweh. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he pities concerning the evil. Who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind him, a food offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a shofar in Zion, right? Here we are, Yom Teruah. Blow a shofar in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Blow a shofar in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Gather the elders. Gather the children and those who suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Wow, did you ever catch that? He's saying at this time on Yom Teruah, when Yeshua's returning, the bridegroom's coming out of his room, right? Because Yeshua's returning. And the bride is coming out of her bridal chamber. Where is that? Selah Mountain. So this is the time where it's all coming together. And he's telling the people to change, to repent, to get ready for this. And like it says in Revelation 19, I'm not going to go there. But we got to get out every spot and wrinkle. Last two verses here, verse 18 and 19. Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people, right? So until that time, until Judah turns and changes their heart and cries out to him, Yahweh's not going to have pity for it. He's going to have to let them go through what they're going through because they're causing it themselves. Yea, Yahweh will answer, say to his people, behold, I will send you grain, wine and oil, right? These are all the harvest fruits. The grain, the wine, the oil, and you shall be satisfied with it, and I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations, right? Right now, Israel is a disgrace among the nations. They are the most hated nation on earth, and it's only getting worse day by day. What's going on? And our footnote says there, the grain for bread, the oil for healing and light, and the wine for blessing and happiness. All three of these elements in Scripture show Yahweh's completeness caring for his people. In the New Covenant, the grain and the wine represents the Passover symbols of the bread and wine, and the oil represents the Ruach HaKodesh. So we must humble ourselves and realize our human nature is evil and allow Yahweh to change it. And only Yahweh is good, just like Yeshua said. Only Yahweh is good. We must get ready as Yom Teruah is when the bride and the bridegroom are showing themselves. And here we are. You know, are you ready to show yourself? Or, you know, like it says in the book of Revelation, you know, are you naked because you don't have a covering? Do you have your wedding garment? And is it spotted and wrinkled? Or is it clean? The story is not over. Judah has rejected Yahweh from old times, but they have hope in Yeshua. They will be redeemed, just like the story of the prodigal son is true. Every Yom Teruah, we are 1 year closer to Yeshua's return and Judah's redemption. And the bridegroom should be one step closer to being ready for the wedding supper. Praise Yahweh, Chag Sameach. I pray that you are getting ready like the scripture says and letting the bride come out of her chamber. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.